Thank you, John. Thank you, Joanne. What a blessing it is to have these folks to come and serve us with their music. If you'll stand with me as we read Luke chapter 24 together. Luke chapter 24. Boy, when those kids left, half the church left there. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12, is a passage we'll be going through this morning. Let's read this together. It says in Luke chapter 24, verse 1, "Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, and told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful, dear Father, for this high and holy day of the resurrection as we come to worship you, O Lord. And Father, we have been taught by the resurrection that we worship the first day of the week, the day after the Sabbath. And Father, we just want to celebrate this day, dear Father, and we want to just give you thanks, O Lord, for this day as we think about the our resurrected Savior. Lord, we ask that you may bless us, dear Father, and we ask, O Lord, that you may open our hearts to your word. And now, Lord, we ask that you would be with each one of us, bless our children as they're being taught, bless the teachers, O Lord. And Father, we ask that you may open our hearts now to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As most of you can see, that we're not going to continue with the book of Acts. We're going to go through the resurrection this morning. I hope you're not too disappointed. What a blessing it is to come together and to worship together on this blessed day as we think about our Lord and Savior and how He has conquered death and He is vindicated by the resurrection. And this morning I want us to look at Luke chapter 24 as we see really three infallible proofs that Jesus Christ has risen indeed. Now, you must understand there are more than that. So many more infallible proofs, but I'm just going to talk about three of them as we see it laid down here in chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. And so this morning I want to share that with you. It's important that we understand this, that there are people that walk around today that do not believe that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. I remember going out door knocking, talking to these people, and this one lady said, "Oh, didn't you hear? They said they found the tomb of Jesus." Really? So here's the bottom line. Do we believe the word of man or do we believe the clear revelation of God? I'd rather believe God than man. What about you? So this morning I want us to look at three infallible truths that Jesus Christ truly has resurrected from the dead. Go with me here in chapter 24, verses 1 through 3. Let me just give you the outline very quickly. First of all, the three infallible proofs are, number one, there was an empty tomb. Number two, we find there is a divine revelation. God uses his emissaries from heaven. The empty tomb, the emissaries from heaven. And finally, we have the eyewitnesses of the women. Now, these are just a few. Understand, this is not an exhaustive list, but this is what we're going to go through in Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. Let's look at the empty tomb. Look at verses 1 through 3. Verses 1 through 3. It says here in chapter 24, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning." Now understand this, that they didn't have the days Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday like we do. They counted the days according to the Sabbath. That was their day of worship. And so they used the first day after the Sabbath. Jesus Christ was crucified on a Friday and was put in the tomb. Now, the way the Jews counted their days is at sunset. That was considered the next day. We also learned that if you use part of the day, that was considered a full day. Jesus said, I will resurrect in 3 days. So he was there Friday, all day Saturday. And then when the sun set on Saturday, that became Sunday. And Christ resurrected on a Sunday. So on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb. And what were they bringing? They were bringing spices which they had prepared. They believe it was, some say, up to 100 pounds of spices. And so here they're coming early in the morning at dawn. I don't know, some of you might get up that early. It's interesting that we learn in the book of Mark, it was already sunrise. We see in the book of John, it was still dark. But all of the books, all of the Gospels agree that it was early in the morning, when the sun was just about to set, when you saw the glow of the sun maybe over the horizon. And these women were bringing spices. And we learn to the book of Mark that they are wondering, who is going to move the stone away for us? And as they got to the tomb, what happened? Look at verse 2. They found that the stone had rolled away from the tomb. Now the first thought, you have to understand this, the first thing you're going to think about is, first of all, what happened? Who moved it? Who moved the tomb? Who moved the stone? And if they look inside, where's Jesus? Because dead men don't walk, do they? They don't. You can imagine what they're going through. Look at verse 3. And they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Proof number one, the tomb was, is, and shall be empty. The tomb is empty. As some people say, some critics say, well, they probably went to the wrong tomb. Really? If they went to the wrong tomb, why didn't the Sanhedrin go to the right tomb? And so here's the body of Jesus. They didn't do it. Did you realize even the enemies of Christ never contradicted the resurrection of Christ? Why? There was no body. Because he had resurrected. It's an amazing thing. They went into the tomb and it was empty. Look at verse 4. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this. Now let me explain that word perplexed to you. It means to be in confusion. Your logic begins to contradict itself. You begin to wonder, what happened? I remember I went to visit my sister in San Diego, and I parked my car in this parking lot. And Sandra was just a little baby. We took her in a little carrier, and we went there, and a few hours passed. All the luggage was in the car and everything. I came back out, and guess what? There was an empty spot. And I was like, I kept staring at the same spot over and over and over. I was perplexed. I was in great confusion trying to understand what happened. And then I remember finding on the ground there was a tow-way zone. Someone had broken the sign that was on the ground. I was, oh, they must have towed away my car. But for a while there, I was like, what happened? Everything was gone. Our luggage, everything. It was an amazing thing to go through. And I really understood. Now this says they were greatly perplexed. They were really confused. And by God's grace, he sent them a messenger or messengers. You know, Luke says in the book of Acts that Jesus Christ, through many infallible proofs, showed himself. Go with me to Acts chapter 1, would you? Again, I'm not sharing with you an exhaustive list, but rather just a few of the many. Look at Acts chapter 1. We learn that Luke also had written the book of Acts. He was such a historian, a physician. He wrote to this man who they believe was a man of high rank in the Roman government named Theophilus. He says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Look at verse 2. Until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by what? by many infallible proofs being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. There were all kinds of proofs. There was over 500 people that saw Jesus resurrected from the dead. In fact, when this was written, you can actually go and find one of those people that saw Jesus alive after his resurrection. Infallible. And so Luke was just sharing a few with us here. Go with me to John chapter 20, would you? John chapter 20. Right after Luke, we have the Gospel of John. We see that right before these ladies came to the tomb, as you're going to John chapter 20, we learn that something happened. We read it this morning. Just part of our reading this morning was that while it was still dark, right before dawn, we learned that there are these soldiers that surrounded the tomb. They had sealed the tomb. The enemies of the Lord knew that Jesus had promised to resurrect from the dead. So they sealed the tomb and they put this garrison around the tomb of Jesus Christ. And what happened? It says the angel came down like lightning. His face was like lightning and he had the Shekinah glory upon him. And there was a great earthquake. And what happened to the strong, muscular men? They fainted like a bunch of pansies, you know. They fainted. And then they took off. But it was still dark, and we learned through the Gospel of John that it was still dark. Right before the rest of the ladies got there, Mary Magdalene, who was young and that was probably pretty fast, she left the women behind. She ran to the tomb, and what happened? Look at chapter 20, verse 1. And on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark. And she saw what? She saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now the first thing that Mary thinks is, someone has come and stolen the body. Grave robbers. And she is so broken. She didn't even bother going in there. But rather, she turned on her heels and she ran to Peter. Look at verse 2. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. She came to the wrong conclusion, didn't she? But you see, she's thinking in a very humanistic way, in a very logical way. She's thinking someone stole the body. Now you have to understand her frustration. You have to understand her heartache. Jesus Christ had been so abused by the Roman government. He had been beaten, spat upon, put a crown of thorns on him, put on a cross. And she says, why can't you just leave him alone? Leave his body alone. Leave him in peace. She didn't realize what a wonderful thing had taken place. Christ has risen from the dead. What an awesome event. By the way, you'll never find in any of the Gospels where you see Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Why? Because it happened between Jesus, God the Son, and God the Father. No one was there. All they saw was the empty tomb. And so we learn here, she's so excited, she's so broken. Look at verse 3. Peter therefore went, and the other disciple were going to the tomb. And we learn that Peter was older, John was younger, John outran Peter. So they both ran together, and the other disciples outran Peter and came to the tomb first. That was the apostle John. And he's stooping down, looking in, he saw what? Linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came and following him went in the tomb and he saw the linen cloths lying there. Verse 7, and the handkerchief that had been around his head was lying with the linen cloths being folded together in a place by itself. They go in there, they expect to find nothing, but what they find are the linen cloths that Jesus was wrapped in by themselves. And then the little cloth, the handkerchief around his head was nicely folded. Someone took their time. Now, if someone had stolen the body of Jesus Christ, why didn't they take the linen cloth? They wouldn't have unwrapped him. But rather, they were still there. And the handkerchief was there folded. And they're just staring at those. What happened? Did someone steal the body? Impossible. Something else happened, didn't it? Look at verse 8. It says, then the other disciple, talking about John, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw, and what happened? He believed. The first evidence that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, the first infallible proof, is the empty tomb, beloved. The empty tomb. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. John believed. Peter was still a little perplexed. He wasn't sure what was going on, but he was wondering what happened. How can they steal a body and yet leave the grave closed? It's impossible. Some say that even there was even a shape of a body there, but there was no body because of all the spices and everything that was put upon Jesus. No one knows. Look at Acts chapter 2, would you? Go with me to Acts chapter 2. We learn that Peter began to share with the children of Israel his first sermon in Acts chapter 2 regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and the grave cannot keep our Lord and Savior in the ground. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 22. Peter's first sermon, remember 3,000 got saved? Listen to what he says here in Acts chapter 22 to 36. He's talking to these Hebrew men, and he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God, what? God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. It's amazing where we learn that God the Father raised up Jesus. Jesus says in John chapter 10, I lay myself down and I take my life back again. And then we learn in Romans chapter 8 that the Holy Spirit resurrected Jesus from the dead. So you see the Trinity when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, Peter goes on to say in verse 25, for David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you, here it is, for you will not leave my soul where? In Hades or in hell, some call that the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Now listen to what Peter says, verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both what? Dead, buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. David is dead, buried, and his tomb is right here. But when it comes to the tomb of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is empty. David was not talking about himself. He was talking about our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the resurrection from the dead. He was a prophet and a king as well. Verse 30, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He foreseeing this spoke concerning the resurrection of who? Of the Christ. And his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. In other words, Christ never decayed. Verse 32. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received him, received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear, talking about the time of Pentecost when they're speaking in tongues. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, here's the conclusion. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Let me tell you, they were cut to the heart because they were the murderers of their own Lord and Savior. And we learned that 3,000 of them got saved that day. Because they said to Peter, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And he says to them, "Repent. Repent." Jesus, in his resurrection, proclaims to the world that he is both Lord and Christ, beloved. He is the conqueror of death. We learn that someday we will hear his voice in the grave because he is Lord of all. Now, let me tell you something. If you were to go and ask the average person, right? If you were to ask the average person if they would like to go to heaven when they die, most people would say what? Of course, if I were to say, give me a show of hands right now, how many of you want to go to heaven? Everybody's hand would go up. But the question is, how many of them know how to go to heaven? How many people know how to go to heaven? How many people know how to have salvation or eternal life? If you were to ask them, well, how will you get there? You know what they're saying? And you've heard this so many times. Well, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I think I'll go to heaven. I've heard that every single time. Very few times I talk to people and say, well, you know, I know I don't deserve to go to heaven. That's an honest person. What does the Bible say? The Bible says this. In Romans 3 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. It goes on to say in verse 12, there is none who does good, no, not one. This is the condition of every man and woman. There is no one righteous. There is no one good. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The very first thing for a person to get saved is first to acknowledge that they're a sinner. They have broken God's commandments. And guess what? God is a judge, and he's going to judge every man and every woman, isn't he? God is going to judge. You've got to give them the bad news, beloved. The gospel is offensive because most people do not see themselves as a sinner. And that's bad news. In fact, that's a person's ego. Before a person can be forgiven of their sins or be saved from God's wrath, they have to admit that they are a sinner. Have you done that? Have you admitted that you're a sinner in need of a Savior? Have you done that? Every single person has to admit that. You hear that all the time, right? In AA or those other things where they're a drug addict or an alcoholic, they first have to admit that they're an alcoholic. Isn't that true? Or otherwise, they're not going to be helped. Same thing with the sinner. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. But if you're saying you're a good person, he didn't come and die for good persons. He came to die for sinners. That's the first thing we have to admit, is that we're sinners. And that we need a Savior. Have you done that? Oh, we need to do that, don't we? Have you admitted that you are guilty? That you've broken God's laws? Because we all have. And God will judge us. So what's the remedy? The same thing that Peter says to the Jews. Repent. Stop your sin and repent. Turn from your sin and turn to God. And ask the Lord to save you. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Have you? Oh, I hope you have. I hope that you surrendered your life to Christ. Because that's the only way to live. It's the only way to live, beloved. Please understand that. So important. Go back with me to Luke chapter 24, would you? Luke chapter 24. We see the first infallible proof is that there's an empty tomb. There's an empty tomb. John saw the empty tomb. Peter saw the empty tomb. The women saw the empty tomb. Mary saw the empty tomb. It's empty. The Lord is not there. Never to return to that tomb again. It changed history, didn't it? Just like Brother
Just like our brother was saying.
Our brother Steve was saying, you know, the Sabbath is over. We worship now the first day of the week, and we call that Sunday. Go back with me, Luke chapter 24, look at verses 4 through 8. We see that not only is there the infallible proof of the empty tomb, but there's the infallible proof of the divine revelation that comes from the angels of God. Listen to what it says, verses 4 through 9. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed. You guys remember that word, right? About this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Suddenly they appeared. We learn through the book of Mark and John, they were young men. Verse 9. And they say to them, he is not here. Excuse me. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And what happened? They remembered. They remembered and they returned to the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. And so the second infallible truth, beloved, is God's divine revelation. God speaks to people through angels here in this passage. He speaks to us today through His Word. But I want you to see that this is not the only time. There are other times. Look with me in Luke chapter 2. Go with me there. Just go back a few chapters. Remember when Jesus was born? God went to those true worshipers of His and He announced the good news. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, look at verse 8. We learn that Mary gave birth to Jesus. Mary and Joseph were there in Bethlehem. It says in chapter 2 of the book of Luke, verse 8, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields. It must have been warm evening, keeping watch over their flock by night. Verse 9, and behold what happened. An angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were so happy. Is that what it says? Let me tell you something. They were shaking in their shoes. Why? It was just an awesome sight. A fearful sight. Because of the Shekinah glory that was glowing there. And it says, and the angel said to them, and you see this every time someone sees an angel, they say, do not fear. Why? Because it's the first thing that comes to your heart and mind, you want to fall on your face. You want to become like those guards, you know, you want to fall over just from fear. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel what? A multitude. Can you imagine? Filled the sky, right? A multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. What an awesome sight God gave to His dear friends, the shepherds. What a blessed sight. Can you imagine being one of those shepherds and being a witness to that? When these fantastic events take place, God sends His messengers. And let me tell you something. Though these are angelic messengers, this is a divine revelation. That is infallible proof, beloved. So when I talked to that lady, when I knocked on the door, she says, oh, didn't you hear? They found the grave of Jesus. Really? Well, I'm going to believe a divine revelation rather than you. Sorry. You can believe that all you want. But clearly, God said that Jesus is resurrected from the dead. You must believe God, beloved. You must believe God. Hebrews chapter 1, go with me there. Hebrews chapter 1, we talk about divine messengers. We learn here in Hebrews 1, starting in verse 14, we're talking about angels. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and then angels. Jesus is much higher than angels. Jesus is not a created being. Jesus is a second person in the Trinity. He's God in the flesh. Well, look at chapter 1, verse 5. We'll start there, just on the deity of Christ. It says, "For which of the angels did God the Father ever say, 'You are my Son, today I have begotten you,' and again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be a son'?" Look at verse 6. "But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all the angels of God,'" what? "Worship him." Only God receives worship, by the way. Look at verse 7. "And the angels," he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. "But to the Son," he says, "your throne," what? Here's God the Father, Yahweh, speaking to Adonai, God the Father talking to God the Son. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness, is a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool'?" Now, let me get to the point here. Look at verse 14. Talking about the angels. "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister? For who? For those who inherit salvation." Talking about the saints. "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed," or listen and pay attention, "to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast," in other words, unmovable, "and every transgression and disobedience receive a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect what? So great a salvation, which at the Lord, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him." If the word of angels are steadfast and movable, how much more the word of God himself and his disciples? Stronger. We learn that the law of Moses was given through the agency of angels. How much more this new covenant through our Lord Jesus Christ? So next time someone tells you Jesus hasn't resurrected from the dead, why are you believing that stuff? Tell them, "I'd rather believe God than you. I'd rather believe the clear revelation from God, even given by angels, than you. Because God is greater. His witness is greater." Go back with me to Luke, would you? First infallible proof, the empty tomb. Second infallible proof, God spoke through his angels, divine revelation. And finally, we see the eyewitnesses. Look at verses 10 through 12. Luke chapter 24, verses 10 through 12. It says here, verse 10, "It was Mary Magdalene," or Magdalene, "Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their words were wonderful to the apostles." Is that what it says? "Their words seemed to them like" what? "Idle tales, and they did not believe them." Isn't that amazing? They were so broken. They were so convinced that Christ was dead, he was a corpse, and he truly was. And when these women came and they said they seen the Lord and they heard the angels, let me tell you, they didn't respect these women. And that was a problem in those days. In that culture, they saw women as second class citizens. And they fell into that. The Lord was honoring the women, by the way. I want you to understand that. Because when it talks about men and women in the book of Galatians, there is no difference. There's no distinction, spiritually speaking. There's no male and female, Jew or Greek. Physically, there are definitely roles. Understand this. But I want you to understand, spiritually speaking, God was exalting these women. And these women were devoted godly women. And when they came, they began to share this wonderful news. They thought, oh, you guys are just babbling. You guys are hysterical. You're beside yourselves. Amazing, huh? We learn that Peter, and of course, going back to earlier, that's what Luke is doing. He's condensing this whole thing. Peter arose and he ran to the tomb, and we learn that John ran with him. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed marveling to himself at what had happened. Now, we learn later on the road to Emmaus, that there are these disciples. Look at verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day, this is the third day, to the village called Emmaus, which is 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoning with Jesus himself, drew near, and they went to them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? And one of those, and you can tell this is a mild rebuke, then one of those whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? You can tell his frustration, you know. And have not even known the things which happened here in these days? Ay, ay, ay. What's wrong with you? Haven't you got the daily news? Verse 19. And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God, and all the people, and all the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb earlier, silly women, they astonished us. And when they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels and said he was alive. Isn't that silly? Verse 24. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and they found just as the women had said, but him they did not see. What does Jesus say to them? He says, you guys are being fools. Well, he was rebuking them pretty harshly. He said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe in all the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Can you imagine that? He rebuked them because they did not believe the women. They need to believe. They need to honor these women. Because these women had seen the Lord. We see that in the book of Matthew. They saw the Lord. And later on, all these different testimonies came in. We have seen the Lord. Remember that? At different times, Mary Magdalene, the women, Peter, these different people came. We have seen the Lord. Remember that one time? He appears, right, when they're giving testimony. In fact, when these folks from Emmaus came back and they began to give testimony, they had seen the Lord and the doors were locked and the windows were locked. What happened? Jesus appears in the midst of them. Remember that? And they're like, whoa. But somebody's absent. Who's that? Thomas. Sometimes we're hard-hearted, aren't we? And what did Thomas say? Until I put my fingers in this, the holes here in his hand, and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe. Why? Maybe he saw Jesus die at a distance. He knew Jesus was dead. Jesus definitely had died. But he's alive. And Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Do you believe that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead? Go with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Beloved, the resurrection is such a vital part of the gospel that if you do not believe in the resurrection, you are not saved. Your faith is in vain. If Jesus Christ did not resurrect from the dead, we are still in our sin. We have become witnesses of a lie. This is just a fraud. And a fraudulent claim. If Christ has not resurrected from the dead, we learn that He has. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 5. Romans chapter 10, verse 5. For Moses wrote about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. Verse 6. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now look at verse 9. Very familiar verse. That if you what? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Have you done that? Have you confessed Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Have you believed in your heart that God raised Him from the dead? Have you done that? It is vital, beloved, to the gospel of Christ. That's why whenever you see in the book of Acts, as we're going through it, the resurrection is so vital. You see, when you believe the resurrection, then automatically you believe someone died. So when you believe in the resurrection that someone had resurrected from the dead, you believe someone had already died. So you see, the gospel's in there. And it's so vital to our salvation. Look at verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Verse 11. For the scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me ask you again. Have you ever called upon the name of the Lord? Have you done that? I talk to people where they say, well, I believe that, but they've never called on the name of the Lord. It's very important. I trust that you have confessed Jesus as your Lord. I hope and pray that you have called upon the name of the Lord that you may be saved. Let me turn to one more passage and we'll close with this. 1 Corinthians. Is the resurrection and belief in the resurrection vital to our faith? Better believe it, friend. It's not a complete gospel unless you have the resurrection in there. And if we have anybody that gives us parameters of what the gospel is, Paul gives it very clear, very distinct. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says this, moreover, brethren, I declare to you what? The gospel. That means good news, by the way. Which I preached to you, which also you receive, in which you stand. This is what you stand on. This is what you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. By which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Are you holding to the gospel? Are you holding to Christ crucified, buried, and resurrected? Look at verse 3. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which you also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What else? And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel, beloved. And if you hold fast to that, the Bible says, you'll be saved. Now look at verse 12. He goes on to say, now Christ has preached that He has been raised from the dead. How do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Well, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ whom He did not raise up. In fact, the dead do not rise. If in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, and Christ is not risen, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is empty, it's futile, it's vain, you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Now let me just share with you this. There are certain doctrines that are so vital that if you don't hold to those doctrines, then you are still in your sin. Number one, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. If he wasn't, we are still in our sin. Then he's an ordinary man. The deity of Christ. He had to be God in the flesh. If he's only an ordinary man, we're still in our sin. The resurrection of Christ. If Christ had not resurrected from the dead, then we are still in our sin, beloved. But all these things are true according to the Word of God. Do you believe that? That Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead? And that he died for sinners, was buried and resurrected. The Bible says, then you will be saved. Well, let's stand for prayer. Dear Father, we're so thankful for the resurrection. So many infallible proofs of our Lord Jesus being seen by so many. Lord, even those that hated Jesus could not deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even those who guarded the grave saw the angel. Father, thank you so much for the witness of your word. Your testimonies are true, dear Father. We cannot even trust our own wicked hearts. But we trust in you, Lord. We trust in your word. Thank you for our Savior. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us, dear God. Thank you for the hope of the resurrection that we will also be a partakers of. Bless us now, Father, we pray. We ask your blessing upon each one of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.